Amen, amen. You may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 377 of your pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. The beauty of God's timing. The beauty of God's timing. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. I preached a message a few weeks ago which dealt with the first 8 verses of this 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, which we're studying again this morning. In the first verse of that 3rd chapter, Solomon, who is the writer of Ecclesiastes, declared that to everything there is a season and there is a purpose. And went on to declare there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to build and a time to tear down, a time to gather and a time to cast away. The message of the first 8 verses of this chapter is that God has appointed a time and a season for every purpose and every circumstance that we can lay our minds upon. So if we examine the substance of our message for today, we hear Solomon declare that God is able to make all of these diverse circumstances and situations beautiful. Verse 11 says, he has made all things beautiful in his own time. But we need some help with that, understanding what that means. So, because how can there be beauty in crying? And how can there be beauty in dying? If God is able to make all things beautiful, why can't we see the beauty all the time? How do we get to see the beauty that God has granted to all these diverse things? Well, the answer is in the text, and there are many answers in this text. We may not finish all of them this week, but at least we can get started. So let's turn to the text so that we can discover how to appreciate the beauty of God's timing. Looking at verse 11 again, it says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We learn to appreciate the beauty of God's timing when we realize that God has a plan. God has a plan. God is able to make all things beautiful because God has a plan. And the beauty of God's timing is that he's able to make everything fit into his plan. When God works his plan, everything seems to work out right on time. That old familiar verse that we like to lean on, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a true verse. But the New Living Translation of the Bible probably has a more accurate translation of this verse when it says, in this wording, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, things don't just work together for your good on their own. They wouldn't be good for you on their own. But God is able to make all things that happen work together for your good if you're among his beloved. God works them for good. They start out bad, but God works it for good. Just like Joseph told his brothers, you meant me bad, but God turned it to good to save all of us. And the way that God works things out for us is beautiful to behold. When you sit back and look at what God has done, the way he's worked things out in your life, like me, you can say, God has worked a beautiful thing. For example, I ran a computer training business back in the 90s. And the economy was booming during the Clinton years, so I did all right most of the time. And the cost to run that business was about $6,000 a month. That was a fixed cost. That was for everything, for rent, insurance, everything that they had to pay to run that business. And I had to come up, that $6,000 had to go out the door whether I sold anything or not. So like I said, I did okay most of the time, but one month I had a cash flow problem. I had some future sales booked down the road, but I didn't have any revenue coming in this month, nothing at all. And so I was going to run out of cash before the end of the month, and I had no idea how I was going to pay all those expenses that was just about to kick in all at once. And then thieves broke into my office during that same month and stole half of the computers that I used to train the students when I went on the road. So a bad situation got worse. But listen to how God worked it out for my good. It turned out that the computers that they stole were of a type that I no longer use. But they were still covered under my insurance. All right. See, the thieves didn't know that, but God did. And so in about 2 weeks, the insurance company sent me a check for $7,000 for computers that I wasn't using. So I was able to pay all the bills and had a little bit for grocery. All right. God worked it out for good. They meant that crime for their purposes, but God turned it around and made it beautiful for me. I didn't do a thing. I couldn't do a thing. But God had a plan, and he worked it out for my good. God has a plan that's beautiful to watch. And that's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 118, verse 23. He said, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And it's marvelous to know that God has a plan that is taking into account anything that comes our way. That's our source of comfort. We can see the beauty of God's planning when we look back and see all of the pitfalls and dangers that he's already brought us through. See, you can't see where God is going, but you can look back in your life and see where God is taking you. That's why God told Moses, no one can see me face to face, but I'll let you look back and see my back end. I think that meant that God always lets us see what he's done. We don't know what God is doing. We can just walk with him and follow him by faith. And he looks back, lets us look back and see what he's already done. We see the beauty of God's plan. We realize that the enemy can slow us down, but he cannot stop us as long as we're carrying out God's plan. God's able to make all things beautiful because God has a plan. No force, no conspiracy, no evil, no devil can defeat God's plan. And that assurance leads us to another element of the beauty of God's plan. God is able to make all things beautiful because we can trust God's plan. Not only does God have a plan, but God has a plan that we can put all of our trust in. We can lean on God's plan. We can count on God's plan. God always has a plan that is beautiful to behold. So we just need to line up with God and watch him do his work. And once we begin to trust God, realize that God has a plan that's better than anything that we could come up with anyway. Because although we are children of God and we know that we're in the plan of God, we don't know what the unfolding of God's plan is going to look like. We don't know what it's going to look like. So we have to trust God. We have to trust God. That's what Solomon is telling us in verse 11. Verse 11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. That means that we long for a future with God. We all long to have a future with God throughout eternity. God has put that in our hearts. And that's our hope and our expectation in Christ, that we have a future with God. But none of us knows how God's going to unfold that future in our individual lives. So we have to trust God. We have to trust his plan and trust his timing. We can know joy and goodness in our life, but we have to trust that God has meant for us to have joy and goodness, and then expect it and look for it and wait for it. We don't know what the plans of God are, but we know what God has said about his plans for those who are his people. Because we can look back at what God said to Israel. Right before they were about to go into captivity, God sent a message to Israel through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Just as they were about to go into a harsh captivity, God had to reassure them that you're still my people. And you're going to come out of this. I have a future for you that's brighter than anything that you can imagine. So I want you to hold on to me and hold on to my promise. God told them that they were still in his plan. So they had to trust his timing. And we have to trust God's timing as well. I believe that the plan of God has joy and goodness in store for us, but we need to look for it to be able to see that joy and the goodness. Otherwise, we'll miss it. If we don't believe that, we'll miss the joy and the goodness that God has meant for us to have. If we believe that God has goodness in store for us, we'll wait on it. We'll expect it. We'll look for it. But if we doubt God, we'll miss the goodness that he set aside for us. When we walk in the doubt, we miss the things that God is doing and will do for us, because God will not lift you up when you're in the midst of doubt. He'll lift you up when you're in faith. If you walk through this life worried and fearful that something terrible is going to happen to you, you'll miss the joy, the peace, and the goodness that God intends for you to have as a child of God. You'll miss it. You'll miss the goodness waiting for the evil to come. But if you live your life anticipating God's goodness, you won't miss it when it comes. You'll be sitting right there and say, "Thank you, Lord. I knew you were coming my way." All believers should live in the state of expectant hope. That means that we expect God to do great things in our lives. If you live that way, God will do that. He'll bring good things your way. Evil may come your way, and evil will come our way. We know that. But God can handle it. God can handle it. And you can handle anything that comes into your life as long as God is by your side. And you know what? God has promised to be by your side forever. Look at what he said to Joshua. Joshua 1:5, he says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." And then Jesus brought that home to us in the New Testament in Matthew 28:20. He says, "I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Amen. God is able to make all things beautiful because we can trust God's plan. We can trust God's plan because God is going to stand by his plan, and he's going to stand by us. So we just need to put all of our trust in God's plan. So that points us to something else that we need to understand about God's plan. It's ours for the asking, but we need to ask for it. We need to ask God to include us in his plan. We need to come to God and say, "Lord, give me your best. Give me what you have for me, and let me walk with you all the rest of my days." We need to seek God's plan so that we can live our lives in obedience to the plan of God and not walk on according to our own plan. Because God is able to make all things beautiful, we should seek God's plan early on. We should seek God's plan. If you're walking in the love of God, you should not be living in fear. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, living in fear and trepidation, then you're missing the plan of God. The plan of God is for his children to live in his love. The plan of God is for his children to live in his love. If you're living in the love of God, there's no place for fear. There's no place for fear. You should dismiss fear if you're living in the love of God. And I know that's true, because the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. It was the love of God that grabbed us and should be keeping us day by day. We don't have to manufacture love. We love God because God loved us and put his love in our hearts. So we should live in God's love. And God's love should be what sustains us day by day. God's love should be what casts out the fear when fear tries to invade our lives. The love of God should push that out. So we need to run to the love of God, knowing that you have the love of God, and use that to cast out the fear that tries to creep up on all of us. If we live in the love of God, then we will look for the joy and the goodness that God has in store for us, because we'll know it's coming. And if we believe God, we'll just wait on it. So how do we position ourselves to receive God's goodness? Well, that's called obedience. That's called obedience. That means that you must walk as if you believe God is going to keep every promise that he's made to you. You need to walk and live your life as if you believe God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And if you walk that way, God will surely do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. But if you pray to God about something and then act as if you expect him to ignore you, he will do that as well. God will confirm your faith only if you bring him faith. Only if you bring him faith. Remember what James said about faith and about the person who doesn't have faith. Look at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a sharp warning for us. And the Hebrew writer follows up with that great verse that gives us the connection between our faith and God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says you must seek God. You must know that God is, believe that he is, and seek his grace, his mercy, and his goodness. And it's the Lord Jesus himself who tells us how to receive the goodness that God has for us in this life. In the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, the Lord Jesus tells us about our Father in heaven. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus tells us that we have a heavenly Father that has a plan that's worth seeking. Our Father has a plan that's worth obeying. Our Father has a plan that's worth waiting for. Our Father has a plan that's worth asking for. God has a plan to make all things beautiful. Therefore, we should seek God's plan. And the beautiful thing about the plan of God is that you can seek it in all seasons, in all seasons of your life. God does not have an ice cream parlor plan. You know, he does not shut down for the winter and come back in the spring. You can seek God all year round, regardless of the season you're in. No matter of what season of life you're going through, you can ask God, and he will fit you in his plan. He'll wrap you in his plan. And God has good things for you in his plan, so you need to seek him. If you're going through a season of weakness, God has power for you in his plan. You need to seek him. If you're going through a season of sickness, God has health for you in his plan, so you need to seek him. If you're going through a season of loneliness, God has comfort for you in his plan, so you need to seek him. If you're going through a season of worry, God has assurance in his plan for you, so you need to seek him. You may be going through a season of sorrow, a season of sadness. God has joy and peace in his plan for you, so you need to seek him. No matter what situation or season you're in, God has love in his plan for you, so you need to seek God and let his plan unfold in your life. I go to bed seeking the Lord. I rise in the morning seeking the Lord. I pause at midday seeking my Lord. All throughout the day, I seek the Lord because I'm convinced that God loves me and has a plan for my life. I'm convinced of that. And because I know that, I will seek the Lord for the rest of my life. What about you? My testimony matches the words of an old song we used to sing in the church. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live, when trouble rises, I'll hasten to his throne. I'm going to seek the Lord throughout my life. That's my testimony. I'm going to seek the Lord. What about you? What about you? Shall we stand as the choir sings for us?